Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here, even at home. Welcome. As I was preparing for this sermon, I got to thinking about the past. It's usually where my mind goes to an experience. And I remember when I started working at Lincare, the medical equipment company here in town. And I was in transition. Lincare was a blessing for us financially. It supported us. When I was new at that job, it was one that was unfamiliar to me. I had to be humble to take instruction to learn how to do the job. And there were some physical aspects of the job that were challenging for someone as little as me. But I managed to get through that by God's grace. But I was in the midst of a transition. I had been in pastoral ministry for a long time, was here at a church in town and resigned and had been in transition ever since then, been looking at different opportunities in churches, and the ones that were offered were not a good fit, and the ones that looked like they might be a good fit, other people were chosen. So it was a dark time in my life, and I was struggling. And I was doing this job at Lincare that was calling me out of my comfort zone in lots of different ways. I had to make phone calls every morning to find out what people needed. And I'm an introvert, and that's a little bit challenging. But I did that. And as I began to do the job, I began to see, and my eyes began to be opened, that the people that I was calling that were sick, that needed medical supplies, that needed help, I discovered that my phone call on any given day to them was one of the few phone calls that they got from outside their family, and that my visit to their home when I brought them their supplies was probably the only outsider they saw during the whole week, the only contact they had with somebody outside of their family, that these people were lonely, and they were sick, and they sometimes were grumpy, but that was understandable, and that my contact with them was something that was a blessing to them. And as I built rapport with them, they began to open up and tell me their stories, and it was amazing. I discovered, my eyes began to be opened, that what I was doing in delivering medical equipment and supplies to them was actually service. That it fit my window or my wheelhouse of pastoral care, and I began to see what I was doing as ministry, as service. And I began to understand that even though I wasn't in, quote-unquote, a pastoral job, I was still doing pastoral ministry in a different setting. That wherever God brings us and places us is an opportunity to serve. And as my eyes got open to that, I began to discover some healing and the presence of God, and things began to move in a way that was more significant and important to me. And I began to receive a sense of healing about what God was doing in my life, in our life. In verse 14 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul gives a description of immaturity. And maybe it's something that you are familiar. I know I've been in this place, and I've struggled with these kinds of things. But Paul writes, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." That word that Paul uses, children, in the Greek, it's actually a word that means without speech. People that are unable to talk, that is infants. Real small infants that basically need to be taken care of because they can't speak. That picture of being tossed to and fro by the waves, that's actually a word that describes surging, being compelled and forced and moved in different directions by any outside influence that comes along. It just pushes you in that direction. And that sense of the winds that blow out of every compass point, wherever the wind blows, that's kind of where you go. That's the picture that Paul has. It's kind of like a loose cannon on the ship on the deck of a sailing ship every time the waves cause the ship to roll one way, the cannon goes that direction, and when the ship comes back, it goes the other direction, and you just got to stay out of the way because 2,000-pound cannon, that can hurt a lot as it bangs around on an open deck because it's not anchored. And we can be victims of manipulation by people when we're in that state, and we can become victims of fraud when we are in that way. And maybe you felt like that is something that is going on in your life, that you need a grounding point, an anchor in your life. Just as I discovered that when I was serving, and when I saw my life as service, that I had focus and movement in my life in a positive direction, so becoming a servant of Jesus can be that grounding point, that anchor point for you, a beginning place in your journey of faith. We need to remember that maturity is measured by the standard of Jesus. We have begun a sermon series on the markers of maturity, and our anchor text comes out of Psalm 1. Verse 3 particularly is the one that Pastor Ben focused on last week. It says, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And so maturity is marked by fruitfulness and by resilience, that because we're planted by streams of water, we are able to have resilience no matter what the season is, whether it's hot or cold or whether it's been dry for a long time. Because we're sustained by the river, we have fruitfulness and we have resilience. And those are important things that we need to build into our life so that we can be what God wants us to be. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church. It's classed as a prison epistle. So Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And that means that being in prison, he had a lot of time on his hands. And so he was able to go in depth and speak and write some things that were on his heart to this church at Ephesus and other congregations that would read this letter. And when you look at it, many of the paragraphs that Paul writes are a single sentence. They're very long, flowing sentences, more like poetry than it is a letter or text. But this was a circular letter. Paul wrote it. He gave it to one of his disciples, and that person would take it to a church. It would be read and explained, and then he'd take it to a different church and read it and explain it and so forth around the circuit. And it finally ended up in Ephesus, where it was preserved. And so Paul is writing to churches while he's in prison and wants to lift up the high points of what it is to be in Jesus Christ. And so he writes this letter. When you look at the whole book, one of the broad outline aspects of this book that Paul writes is about a marker of maturity, and that is that racial categories no longer divide God's people. That is something that Paul was very intense about, very serious about. His ministry was to the Gentiles, and one of the early struggles in the church was, how do we identify ourselves? Do we have to become Jewish in order to become Christian? And do outsiders have to become Jewish first and then become followers of Jesus? Or can they just start following Jesus where they are? And that was a struggle that the church had at the beginning. And Paul was very adamant that Gentile people belong in the body of Jesus Christ. And so he writes in this letter that racial categories no longer divide God's people. Ephesians 3, verse 6, Paul says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That when the good news comes to us, wherever we're at, it brings us and connects us with the whole body of Jesus Christ. And we get to start fresh right there with people. And so all of the inheritance that we have is in Jesus Christ. We're members of his body together with other people. And we're partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ. And that includes the whole Bible. All the promises that God has given to his people belong to us. A second marker of maturity that Paul writes about in this broader look at Ephesians is that there is a shift in perspectives. When we first become a Christian, our focus naturally is upon ourselves and our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus. And that's sort of where it needs to be when we start out. And so Paul in verse 17 says, "So that in Christ so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, wisdom, insight, blessing to stand in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is writing as a blessing there. But notice that he reminds us that Christ dwells in our hearts, that there is a sense in which there is a personal relationship that we have with Jesus, that he wants to live in us and with us, and he dwells in our hearts, and we want that personal relationship with him. And so when we start out our faith, it's about my salvation, isn't it? My growth, my place in the body, my success. That's what we're focused on as we begin to grow in Jesus. But there is a shift that takes place. If you want to know the connection between Psalm 1 and Ephesians 3, 17, it's that we're being rooted and grounded in love. Just like Psalms talks about a tree by the river, Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ, that we sink our roots deep into the ground of Jesus and he anchors us, and that his love flows into us, and that's what gives us life, that we're connected to Jesus. The shift in perspective that we need to take is from being focused on ourself to having a focus on the whole church. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Did you catch that shift? Yes, Jesus dwells in each one of us individually. But Paul is saying that Jesus dwells in us together as God's church, as God's building, that he is connecting us to one another and with himself, and that he desires to live in the midst of his people. So the shift is no longer simply about ourselves, but about the broader we of our congregation, of the body of Christ, of what he's doing there. The Spirit of God dwells in community, and all of us are necessary and significant to that relationship. All of us are important, and we need to be fit together by the Spirit in order to be together a habitation of the Spirit. And that shift in perspective is a marker of maturity. The text I want to focus on this morning is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It's one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. And when Pastor Ben gave me the opportunity to speak in this series and said I could do whatever I wanted, this is where my heart went. And so we're gonna look at this. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The first marker of maturity that Paul mentions is the need to engage in the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." That word ministry may sound like a churchy word, and it kind of is. It's also a word that's used in governmental language. Many categories of government offices are called ministries, and there are ministers that serve as representatives for foreign governments, and so that is a word. But the root of the word is simply to serve. You see, the word that is there in the Greek is the one that we get our word deacon from, diakonos, and it means to wait on tables. So it just means to be a waiter, to take care of the needs of people, to see what's missing and to bring that in and serve them and give them what they need. That's what a servant is, someone that takes care and does work. And so Paul reminds us that the first thing we need to do as a marker of maturity is to be engaged in serving, that when we serve, we grow. One of the things that we struggle with is that Paul is reminding us that we are not consumers of religion, but we are doers of service. You see, so often in our culture, people want to consume things. We do our shopping online. We find the things that we want. We buy it. We use it. We replace it when it wears out. And we consume things. And everything is built around us consuming things. And church has become that same way, hasn't it? That we come, we sit, we consume, we look for someone to stand up here and feed us little bits of stuff so that we can feel good about ourselves and we can go home and come back next week and do it all over again. And when somebody says something that offends us, we go to another place and start the process all over again. Or when we hear about a different way of doing things, we want to go there. And when a new thing comes along, we want to run over there because we're consumers of ministry. That's our mindset. But Paul is reminding us that we need to get off the pew. We need to get off the seat. We need to get off the bench. And we need to become engaged in service. That's the work of the whole church. Paul lists these gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And he says that they exist to equip the saints for ministry. See, they don't do service directly. They're not the ones that do all the ministry and everybody else, all the saints, cheer them on. No, these gifted people, through their maturity and their service, help other people engage in service. And the service is something that belongs to all of us, that God is calling all of us into service. Did you know that you're ordained? The moment you said yes to Jesus and were filled with His Spirit and were saved, God ordained you, called you into service. And so often we don't live that out. We want to sit on the bench, and Jesus is saying, you got to get in the game, you got to serve, you got to engage in ministry. And when we do that, when we shift from what will the pastor do for me to what may I do to build up the body of Jesus in this place, when we become doers of ministry and service, when we get invested for the long haul, engaged in service, we discover that we're growing. We discover that our eyes are open to opportunities around us and that there is more for us to do because we're growing in serving in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that these spiritual gifts that he gives to us are designed to serve. They're not designed simply to puff us up and make us feel good about ourselves. They're designed to get down in the trenches and do service, to do work. These come from Christ himself. They're not offices in the church. They are functions and roles that God gives to people to help us do service together. There are apostles, people that are on the move that help us keep focused on what God is wanting us to do out there to the next thing. There are prophets who are about alignment with God to make sure that we're lined up with what God is doing, that we're going deep into our relationship with God. And there are evangelists that tell the story and recruit people and draw them in from the outside so that they want to get excited about what God is doing. And there are shepherds who are about relationship and guiding and nurturing and protecting, that build relationships with people so that we can stay together and connected with one another. And then there are teachers who help us be grounded in God's Word so that we have a firm foundation and that we can do what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do it, and we have an understanding of what that's about. And all of these gifts are important. If you just focus on one of them, you miss so much about what God might be doing, and all of them are significant, all of them are important, all of them are designed to serve, and all of them are necessary because they help express the fullness of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that the church, the ecclesia, the called out community of God's people, is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul writes and says, and he put all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there are several important things there. It's true that Jesus is the head of the church. He's head of the body. A body without a head wouldn't be very, very appetizing. It wouldn't have any life. It's the head that is significant. But Jesus is not only head of his body, the church. Jesus is head over all things in heaven and on earth for the church. He has authority that he gives us. And when we move into the world as God's people together, we have the authority of Jesus to do that. And his presence in our life and in our community is what gives us the power to do what he wants us to do. And his body represents the fullness of Jesus who fills all in all. Paul reminds us that because we're a part of the body of Christ, that we need to know the love of Christ in us. Ephesians 3:19 says, "To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul writes that the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, is better than simply knowledge about God. And he uses the word there in two different forms, knowledge to know and have knowledge. But there's a difference in those words, the way that Paul uses them. The first one, to know the love of Christ, is not to know information about Jesus and how he loves and what he's about. That's one level of knowing, I suppose. But what Paul is really writing is that we need to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And that when we know Jesus intimately, that when our hearts are lined up and he's in us and we're with him and we know how much he loves us, then we can share that love. And that kind of relationship is better than simple information about what God might be doing. It surpasses that kind of knowledge. And so we need to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus. We need to know his love for us. We need to be aware of his love in us. And we need to be aware that his love is moving out from us into the world. And we need to be engaged in all of that together. Maturity is measured by Jesus himself. We don't look to our neighbor to see how we're doing. We look to Jesus. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." It is that standard that measures our maturity. And I know I have a long way to go. I know that it is a journey and a process, and that God is at work in all of us to move us to become more and more like Jesus. He builds his body up in love. And there is a shift that we need to take place in our heart. Just as there's a shift between my focus on my salvation to what God is doing in our midst together, there's a shift in focus on becoming the hero of my own story to becoming a hero maker for those around me. And that is a shift that God is calling us to do. What might that look like? When I started here at Sterling Foursquare and came on staff, my role was equipping pastor. And we didn't have an equipping ministry before that. And in the process before I came on staff, in conversations with Pastor Ben, God gave me a vision for what has become our equipping ministry, a way to grow people in the faith, on their journey of faith, so that they could become all that God intended them to be. And God placed that on my heart. And when we started out, I was the equipping pastor. And we had this blank canvas. And so I wrote all of the material for square one and square two and square three and the process for square four. And then after having written all that and putting it together so we had good content, I taught square one, I taught square two, I taught square three, and I coached people through square four. I was doing all of it. And that was the way it needed to be at the beginning, because no one else could do that, because it was something that God had placed on my heart. And so that was the way that it came out. But as time went on, it became clear that I couldn't do everything. This process grew much faster than I anticipated, and there were more people that were involved in it. And we certainly decided and knew that we needed to develop teams of people to do this. And so Dondi stepped in and started teaching square one. And that allowed Pastor Bob and Kimberly to teach Square 2. And then Pastor Ben stepped in and started teaching Square 3. And then I worked with David Blakely, and we refined Square 4 a little bit. And now I'm working with Arden. Dondi has P.K. Wilson working with her now, and he's going to be teaching Square 1 with her next season. In Square 2, we've got Pastor Cameron and Craig Jost that are going to be teaching that together. And Square 3, Pastor Ben and Joy Wilson are going to be working together on that one. And in Square 4, Arden Harms and I are going to be co-teaching that together. So we're developing teams. And I've discovered that as we've brought more people in to do that kind of teaching, I have been able to step back from that kind of role. But one of the things that happened as the creator of material, you know, you kind of have a little bit of an ownership in it, an investment in it. But as I've handed these things off to other people, they have made it better. They've put their own twist on it, if you will. They've refined it to fit who they are and their personality and the relationships. And as they have built that stuff into the process for their particular class, it's gotten better and better. I'm task-oriented and the content-oriented, and other people are more relationship-oriented, and that makes the class better when people are concerned about relationships as well as content. And so that's the shift that we need to take, that yes, we at some point we want to be the hero of our story, but then we need to begin to think about how we can help other people become the hero in their story and what we can do to help them succeed in what they're doing and what we can do to come alongside them to help them become successful in what they are doing and what they need to do. Paul reminds us that we need to grow up into the head, into Jesus Christ, that we need to be growing into Jesus. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so God is calling us to grow into Jesus, who is the head. He's the one that gives us life. Every part is important in helping the body to grow. It's not simply one part that makes the body grow. It's all the parts working together. The way that God has designed us to be together in community helps us grow and challenge each other so that we can become all that God wants us to be. Paul mentions some personal traits that we need to cultivate into our life if we're going to grow up into Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he mentions, though, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, those characteristics are important for us to cultivate into our life. And the first one is to be humble, to have humility, not to be puffed up and arrogant, but rather to be humble, rather to be open, rather to be teachable, rather to be someone who can be guided and directed and helped. When we're humble, God is able to use us in the way that he desires it to be done. And then we need to be gentle. For men, that may be a little tough, because we're kind of brash and powerful in some ways, and we kind of move like a bull through the china shop. Maybe that's me, maybe. But we need to be gentle. We need to speak words that are kind. We need to listen, and we need to help people grow in a way that is gentle so that we don't overwhelm them and tear them down, but rather are gentle with them so that they are guided and directed and built up. And we need to be patient. Everything can't happen at the same time. And it takes time and a process for people to grow and move. They have to think through the changes that they need to make. And then they need to walk into them and learn what they're about until they become comfortable with them. And we need to be patient with each other while we're in that process of growing, because it always happens at different rates and different times for different people. And there are seasons of life. And so we need to be patient. And then we need to be bearing with one another. Paul is actually telling us that we need to be a people who forgive. that we need to put up with each other. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have ways that we do things, and sometimes we have rough edges that can rub each other the wrong way, and we can hurt each other, and we need to be forbearing. We need to be forgiving so that we can move together with what God is doing. And then we need to be working for the unity of the church, that we need to be united by who Jesus is so that we can be doing his work. And when we focus on those personal traits and grow in them, then we can also build in the corporate traits that we need to have as the body of Jesus Christ together. Ephesians 4:4, Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." There is one body in Jesus Christ. Jesus is whole and holistic. There's not a body for black people. There's not a body of Jesus for white people. There's not a body of people for red people. There is one body of Jesus Christ, and all people are welcome to become a part of that. And we need to remember that these categories have been done away with in Jesus Christ, that he's in the work of tearing down walls that divide people and uniting people together in him so that we can become all that God desires us to be. All of us belong to the one body of Jesus Christ. In Paul's world, there was a lot of prejudice between Gentile and Jew, male and female, and even slave and free. Those categories existed, and there was tension between all of them. And Jewish people and Gentile people were prejudiced against each other. And if you read through Acts, you can see the tension that is there in those racial kinds of connections. But Paul reminds us that these racial categories have been done away with in Jesus Christ, that he unites people in himself, tears down that dividing wall, and brings wholeness to all the diverse elements of life. There is one Spirit. God's Spirit is one, and he moves in all of his people, in his community, and he activates the gifts in us, and he gives us life, and he transcends all the categories of race, gender, and status. There is one Spirit that is at work in us, and we have one hope that God is calling us to, one hope in Jesus Christ. It's expressed by the idea of resurrection. Verse 5 of chapter 2, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's true of every person in the world that's ever been saved. They were dead, and because of what God did in Jesus Christ, they've become alive. I was dead, and I've been made alive. You were dead, and you have been made alive. We have resurrection power that is at work in us, and it's by grace that we've been saved. We have the hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul goes on and says, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's where Jesus is right now. He is alive and he is with God seated at his right hand. And you know where we are right now? We are in Jesus Christ seated on his throne because we are in him. And we have that authority, we have that presence, we have that eternity with Jesus that is ours even right now, and we have it in the future as well. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We belong to the household of God. We are part of God's family, and together, all over the world, we are a part of that family. When I was working at LendCare, and I was struggling with the aspect of my life, God opened my eyes, and I began to see that service and what I was doing was a pathway to growth, that it was healing, that it was an anchoring part of my life, and it was something that was bringing me forward and allowing me to grow and to experience healing. And when you open your eyes to where you are in the world, your job, your home, your family, your relationships, and you begin to see the opportunities to serve, you will grow as well. We need to engage in service. We need to recognize that God has given us gifts and that we're growing into Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the band to come up on the stage with me, please. And I would invite you to stand as you're able this morning. Imagine what your life would look like if you were no longer tossed around by the waves, no longer chasing fads, no longer a victim of schemes, but were engaged and anchored in Jesus, grounded in His love and connected to Him and growing, and you were beginning to engage in serving. Oh, imagine what your life would be like. If you don't know Jesus right now, He's here and He wants you to come to Him. You may know Him today. He's open to receiving you. You simply need to believe that He is alive and that He is the Lord of your life. If you confess that with your lips, you will be saved. Jesus is there to welcome you. He wants to put His arms around you, and He wants to affirm you that you are loved and that you are worthy. He wants to take away your guilt and your shame, and He wants to forgive everything so that you can be made whole in Him. Won't you say yes to Jesus today? Imagine what our life would be like as God's people if we were directed by the purpose of Jesus, if our eyes were open so that we could engage in service in our community and the world, if we were growing together into Jesus, united by His love and oh, the wonderful things that He would do through us and with us. You know, the truth is that God is already doing many wonderful things with us and through us because we are connected to Him and because we are serving and because we are engaged in what He is doing and we're directed by His purpose and we are becoming something more than we were before. Let me offer a prayer for us this morning. Oh, loving God, I thank You for those people that have said yes this morning. Said yes to Jesus, that they want Him to be the Lord of their life, that they want to be anchored and grounded, no longer pushed around by circumstances, but grounded in His love and growing in Him. Lord, I ask that You would continue to bless them, that You would give them that peace about their salvation and their relationship with You, and that You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that they might be empowered to serve. We thank You for what You're doing in their life. And ask Your blessing upon them. And Father, I thank You for those here this morning that have said yes to Jesus, that they want to get off the seat and they want to get engaged in ministry and service in Your name. Lord, I ask that You would bless them, that You would, as they engage in service, that they would grow and they would become more like Jesus, and that You would fill them with Your presence and with Your peace and with Your power to do more and more, to become more and more like Jesus. Bless us now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I've got three action steps for you this morning. First of all, I want you to acknowledge that God has called you to serve. And number two, the more you serve like Jesus, the more like Jesus you are going to become. And when you engage in an act of service for someone, you'll find that you're growing. Do that this week. Thank you.